I invite you to join me tonight in taking your Bibles and turn to Psalm 32, the 32nd Psalm. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can use one of those red pew Bibles. Although on Sunday evening, I'm counting on you to be able to know where the Psalms are. I figure those who come on Sunday evening are a little bit more familiar with the Word of God. Psalm 32, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 5 and dealing with them. And at a later date, we'll look at verses 6 through 11. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Can I get an amen? And we amen all kinds of things. Can we not amen that? Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Let's pray again. Father, what a wonderful thing to meditate on. Lord, that we can be forgiven, that we are forgiven if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus, that we can know that our sin is covered, that you do not count our iniquity against us. Lord, that you have forgiven it all for Christ's sake. Lord, help us to tonight gain a renewed appreciation for our need to openly, honestly, forthrightly deal with sin and revel in your forgiveness of it. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. An elderly woman walked into the local country church. A friendly usher greeted her at the door and helped her up a flight of steps. Where would you like to sit? He asked. Well, the front row, please, she answered. Oh, you really don't want to do that. The usher said, the pastor's really boring. That obviously wasn't Reynoldsburg Baptist Church. Do you happen to know who I am? Asked the woman. No, said the usher. I'm the pastor's mother, she replied indignantly. Do you know who I am? The usher asked. No, she said. Good. We all want to be able to hide when we have made a misstep, right? We don't want to be known when we have messed up. We don't want it to be broadcast. If it's public, at least we want our identity to be concealed, if at all possible. That is the natural way. If we mess up, let's not tell anybody about it. If somebody knows, let's see what we can do to minimize the fallout, the damage. If we can at all hide at least who we are, then we're going to do that. That is the natural way. And yet it is, as the scripture says, is a way that does not lead to life, but rather leads to death. Proverbs 14:12 reminds us that there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The Bible, God's Word, is counter not only to our culture. We touched on that this morning. We talked about not loving the world or the things that are in the world. It's not only countercultural, it's counterintuitive many times. Intuitively, we want to hide, we want to conceal, we want to cover up, especially those deep, dark secrets that we have. But the Bible says, no, confess. Reveal, acknowledge that you have not just made a mistake, not just had a slip, but you've sinned. You are a sinner and you have sinned. David learned that lesson that he really knew the hard way. He learned it the hard way because David, most of you know the story. You know David's story. King David, He had risen to be the king of Israel from the smallest, the most insignificant of beginnings. The youngest son, the shepherd, overlooked by Samuel, even by his father, whenever Samuel arrived to the home, to the family home, to anoint the new king, knowing that it was going to be one of the sons of Jesse. And yet, Jesse didn't even think it was important to have David even come in to be considered. Man, he's the smallest, he's the youngest, there's no way. And yet, he was God's man. The scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. We looked last Sunday night at an incident from David's life and how David revealed that he indeed was a man after God's own heart. And yet, David was a man. David had feet of clay. David was a sinner. And David let his guard down. And in a weak moment, at the time when kings go out to war to do battle, David stayed home. And first wrong decision, which led to him seeing a woman, not his wife, who led him to lust after her and eventually commit adultery with her. And in seeking to cover up the adultery because she became pregnant, he went so far as to have the husband's life taken. David learned, not just through that, but through the fact that he was later confronted by the prophet Nathan and told that God's judgment upon him and his family was going to be that the child that came from that conception would die and that the sword would not depart from David's family. A very costly consequence for David. All because, not just that he sinned, but that he sought to conceal his sin, as we all do. So tonight, what I want us to see, begin to see, is what the Bible teaches, how we find an example here of really how we are to deal with sin. If you take notes and want the outline, I'll give it to you from the outset. First of all, we're going to look at how David revels in his cleansing from sin. Revels. That is, he enjoys it. He just revels in his cleansing. That's verses 1 and 2. In verses 3 and 4, we're going to see David remembering his concealment of sin. And then we're going to see, in verse 5, David relating his confession of sin. So David revels in his cleansing from sin. He remembers his concealment of sin. And then he relates his confession of sin. Notice, first of all, how David revels in his cleansing from sin. Back to verses 1 and 2. I cannot read those verses enough. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. That's key. There's no deceit. He's been forthright with his sin. Notice, first of all, the breadth of David's forgiveness. David uses three words here for sin, for his sin, and each one of them is significant. The first one is transgression. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. A transgression means a departure, a crossing over the boundary, a rebellion, if you will. That's what it means. It means knowing where the lines are and going over them anyway. And that's what David did. He transgressed. That's what sin is. It's transgression, rebellion against God. God says, here's the way, walk in it. And we say, I think I have a better way. It's God saying, I've given you all the trees of the garden. You can eat from all the trees of the garden except the one tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from it. And the man and the woman say, we think we know better. This tree will make us like God. And it's not just the first man and woman, it's all of us. We think we know better, and we transgress. And thus, we make ourselves the enemies of God. Romans 5:10 says that when we were enemies, God still loved us and Christ died for us. But blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. The word forgiven literally means to have our sin lifted off here. Before sin is confessed, it's like a great burden upon us. When we confess it, God lifts it from our shoulders. We all know what this feels like. We know what this is. John Bunyan captures this well in his classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, where he describes Pilgrim coming to the cross, at which point his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do so till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in and was seen no more. That's the picture of the transgression being forgiven. The burden being lifted off, and being lifted off because of the cross of Christ. The second word here is the word that just says sin. Blessed is one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. This word is very similar to the Greek word in terms of its meaning. Now the Greek word, the Greek equivalent is the word is hamartia, which you don't need to know. But it's helpful to know this. It means missing the mark. That's what it means. Falling short. Coming short or falling short of the mark. And thus, Romans 3:23 says what? All have sinned and come short. Fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of God's perfect standard. His glory, the glory of His law that He has a right to expect obedience to from those who are made in His image. And yet we fall short. We sin. It was used, it was an archery term. The Greek word was an archery term. It refers to a person who shoots at a target, but whose arrow falls short. In this case, the target is God's law. And the sin described by this word is a failure to measure up to it. And David writes here, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Covered. Those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament sacrificial system will understand this. It pictures the actions of the high priest on the Day of Atonement, when he took the blood from the sacrificial animal and sprinkled the lid of the Ark of the Covenant into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the animal and poured it out there on the mercy seat, picturing the covering of our sin by the sacrificial animal. Of course, there was truly only one true sacrifice that could cover sin. The New Testament makes it clear that it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. James Boyce explains the significance of this act, pouring out the blood on the mercy seat. He writes this, "The blood was sprinkled there because it thereby came between the presence of the Holy God, symbolizes dwelling in the space between the wings of the cherubim above the ark, and the broken law of God that was in the ark itself. It thus covered the broken law, shielding the sinner from God's judgment." You remember, of course, that the tablets of the law were within, contained within the ark itself. And so here's God looking to His presence is there in the Holy of Holies, and the blood is a covering between God and the broken law. Beautiful picture of what God does when He forgives our sins. Well, there's a third word. David said, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." The word iniquity means corrupt, twisted, crooked. It rounds out the terms in this way. The first describes sin in view of our relationship to God. We have transgressed His law. It pictures us as being in rebellion against Him. The second word describes sin in relation to God's law. We have fallen short of keeping His law, and thus we are condemned by it. But the third word describes sin in relation to ourselves. It is a corruption or twisting of right standards as well as of our own beings. It's what happens inwardly to us. to our character when we seek to live contrary to God's law and seek to conceal our failure from all, even from God. To the degree that we indulge in sin, we become both twisted and twisting creatures. That's why people will deny the truth of God's word, or they'll look for holes in the scripture. They'll look for, a loophole in the word of God, right? Because they want to twist it to be able to justify themselves and be able to not come under condemnation from God and God's word. Well, the scripture says that God does not count iniquity against those whose sin is covered. He does not count the sin against us. It's a bookkeeping term. The idea of counting, you know what? You know, you count up, you know, you put down your credits and your debits. Those of you who have an accounting background could do a much better job of describing this than I can, but we will all have a rudimentary understanding that, you know, when you're keeping a checkbook, you have your deposits, and then you have your withdrawals, your deductions, and all of that. And so this is a bookkeeping term where our sins are counted, put down against us, and David is saying, blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count our iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no conceit. So that's the breadth of David's cleansing. But notice the condition for it. In whose spirit there is no deceit. We're going to get a little bit later to this matter of confession. But what David is saying here is that God demands genuine repentance. Not just a mouthing of words. Not just a going through the motions. Not just an insincere statement or prayer. But someone in whose spirit there is no deceit. And unlike us, our relationship with one another, you can deceive me and I may never know. No one deceives God. For an entire year following his sin of adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of her husband, David lived a life of deception. He lived with deception in his own heart, rationalizing his sin to his own guilty conscience. But he had no peace. Forgiveness of the transgression, the covering for sin, and not having iniquity counted to our account are the blessings of honest, open confession. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. David revels in his cleansing from sin. But it was only possible because of an open, honest confession. Now, sadly, David had to be brought to that point, didn't he? He had to be confronted. And is that not usually the way with us? It doesn't have to be that way. Tonight, where do you stand or sit regarding sin? Is there unconfessed, hidden, secret sin that if the truth were known, you would be brought to shame? I'm not talking about, I don't mean that there are degrees of sin, but I'm not talking about the fact that you messed up and you confessed that to the Lord. I'm talking about hidden, persistent sin that you're seeking to conceal from others. There is only blessedness in confession and forsaking that sin. Well, secondly, not only does David revel in his cleansing from sin, but he remembers his concealment from sin. David gives us a little picture, a window into what he experienced. And boy, I tell you what, it sounds like what I've experienced before. I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered. But I've known what it's like to live under the burden of unconfessed sin. And this sounds like what I've experienced, what David experienced. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David reflects with much pain and sorrow on just how true Proverbs 28:13 was for him. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. Right? David, no one knew, but he knew. And God knew. And it was misery. David was doing anything but prospering. He was suffering the inner pain, the sorrow and turmoil that naturally comes from guilt. One of the reasons why most psychotherapy and other psychological attempts at dealing with guilt are unsuccessful is because guilt is a function of the soul, not merely of the mind. It's not something you can rationalize away. It's not something that can be dealt with apart from genuine, heartfelt, sincere confession. Now the question arises, was David experiencing real physical sickness? Or did the guilt of knowing he had committed such sins against God make him feel sick? Well, the reality is that we know that there is an integral relationship between spiritual well-being and often physical well-being. In other words, guilt and worry can have a physical effect on our bodies. Absolutely. It can lead to all kinds of physical problems. So it's very likely that David was experiencing some physical ailments as a result of his guilt that he was dealing with. There's a doctor who some 30 or 40 years ago wrote a book entitled None of These Diseases. And in that, he chronicled all kinds of physical illnesses that not necessarily always are, but can either be caused or exacerbated by sin, guilt, failed relationships, all kinds of things that are sinful. In 2002, actress Jennifer O'Neill at a Capitol Hill briefing called for laws that would inform women planning to have abortions about the emotional and physical consequences of the procedure. She knew firsthand of the physical toll that can be experienced from the guilt that follows. She's best known for the movie The Summer of 42 and for serving as a spokeswoman for CoverGirl Cosmetics for 30 years. Early in her life, she had an abortion. She said that it led her to seek shock therapy to overcome her guilt and depression. But the only answer for her was found in the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is now a Christian pro-life activist. Her own testimony was this: I had the abortion and paid for it all my life until I was healed, and I'm now able to help other women. That's a firsthand testimony of exact kind of thing that David is describing. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. You know, there are two great lies that keep people from experiencing the freedom of forgiveness. They keep people from opening up about sin. There are probably more than two. These are just two that come to mind. The first lie is the one that we tell ourselves when we're the only ones that know. It is this. It's the lie that the worst thing that could happen to us is for someone else to find out. That's how we feel. oh, the worst thing would be if anybody else knew about this. That would be the worst thing in the world. No. The worst thing in the world is for no one to ever know. Or for us to think that we can keep it a secret. Because as long as it's just us, as long as we hide it, we are kept in chains and we are kept under condemnation, not from the Lord, but from Satan, the evil one, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren. We can never have a clear conscience. We are always wondering, worrying, who's going to find out? How long can I keep this up? In the Proverbs it says that the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no one pursues. The person who is guilty and knows he's guilty and will not confess it is always looking over his shoulder, thinking somebody's going to find out. That is the lie, that the worst thing would be for someone else to find out, to know about this, will keep us in bondage, keep us feeling condemned. But then there's a second lie, and that is when we know as Christians that a brother or sister is engaged in sinful behavior or moving in that direction, and we take the attitude, it's none of my business. I can't get involved. It's none of my business. First of all, if the other person is truly a believer, he or she is miserable in that sin. David's experience is not unique. The awful consequence of all true believers who find themselves living outside of God's revealed will is self-condemnation. This feeling of guilt. And to think, well, that's none of my business, I can't get involved, is not an act of love. It is not an act of mercy toward that other person. It's getting involved. It's none of my business is not a Christian attitude when it comes to relating to one another in this area. What kind of love is it that knowingly refuses to try to pull a brother or sister in Christ out of a situation that's causing them misery? It's none of my business. It is our business if we love one another. Only God knows. Sometimes we have an inkling, a suspicion. But examine your own heart and your own life. Is it possible that there are physical problems that you're experiencing that are the result of sin, unconfessed sin in your life? That was certainly true for David. Well, the third thing that we see here is that David now relates his confession of sin in verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. This is kind of the heart of David's testimony. He expresses both his confession and the wonderful consequences that followed. Now, David uses the same three words for sin here that he used in verses 1 and 2. I acknowledge my sin. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions. He doesn't do it in the same order, but he uses the same three words. And what he says is, I acknowledged my sin, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Both acknowledge and confess are from the same root Hebrew word, which means to declare openly. To declare openly. And what was the result? He says, you forgave what? The iniquity of my sin. Some translations say the guilt of my sin. It was the lifting of that burden, that heavy burden that David had carried for so long. And this is the only way to deal with sin, biblically. It's the only right way to deal with sin. My desire, my prayer, is that Reynoldsburg Baptist Church would be a family where we cultivate an atmosphere where we can do this and not feel like we're going to be condemned by others, not feel like we're going to be ostracized, not feel like people are going to be talking about us behind our backs, gossiping about us, but where we can unburden ourselves, get out from under the load of guilt that comes from secret sin and concealing our failures. Because it can have devastating, tragic consequences. Satan says the way to deal with it is hide it. Keep it to yourself. God says the way to deal with it is confess it openly. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I know that not every sin needs to be or has to be confessed to others. But there are some sins that we will never be free from unless we get help dealing with. From brothers or sisters in Christ. Brothers with brothers. Sisters with sisters. So that we can experience the freedom of confession that David experienced. We can all think back, not very far, to people that we admired, people that influenced us, people that we learned from, people we looked up to. Some maybe we knew personally, others we only knew from afar, but we respected them. And yet, their lives, their ministries, their families have been devastated by a revelation of secret sin. I don't want that to happen to me, and I don't want that to happen to you. When God is so ready to hear and to forgive, and when He has given to us people to support us, family to love us, and to care for us, will you pray with me that God will make us a family where we can not inappropriately but appropriately support one another in this way? Because God has done what we could not do. God has made it possible for us to be forgiven. How has He done that? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We're going to sing that hymn. That's why I quote it as we conclude tonight. After I pray, we're going to stand. We're going to sing hymn number 142, There is a Fountain. Father, we thank You that there is a fountain filled with blood, Lord, figuratively. We thank You, Father, that it is the shed blood of Christ, Your loving sacrifice of Your Son for sinners, that makes it possible for us to say with David, blessed is one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Lord, may we say that of ourselves. May we know what that is like. In Jesus' name.